Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. It is more powerful than anything that we could ever read or take hold of. I thank you, Lord. I pray that you will just speak to us. Help me to bring the message that you have given to me. In Jesus' name, let me just be the vessel to bring the word of God. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. I have titled the message today, Our Blessed Hope. Our Blessed Hope. We live in a day right now, momentous times, and there's a lot of hopelessness in the world. People are looking at circumstances and the fact that they cannot get the wages, or they cannot get the job, or they can't something, and things are difficult. But we are living in momentous times, and we're living in one of the greatest times that's ever been in history, I believe, because we may live to see the coming of Jesus. I don't know, but I'm looking for him because he told us to look for him, and I'm looking for him every day. Storms and natural cataclysms are multiplying, things that are happening that are just seem unreal. Rumors of war are increasing in Europe and in the Middle East and in the Far East. We're hearing about all of these things, and they seem to be so negative. We don't want to hear any more. I've heard about more things that they're expecting about flooding and about tornado activity. We hear that, and we think, God, what else? What next? Christianity is declining in the West. Unfortunately, we are becoming more worldly and accepting things that are unscriptural, and it's expanding in formerly hostile nations. Do you know that Israel is increasingly threatened and isolated? But there are people in places that we thought they were heathens that are crying out, and they're turning to Jesus. We know that this is a time that the Bible told us, Jesus told us, he said, this gospel must be preached all over the world before Jesus comes, before he'll come. And we have had the capacity, the technology, that this gospel is being preached all over the world today. Anyone with eyes to see and ears to hear, the signs of the times are crying out that the end of the world is going to end as we know it, or it's near. It's not going to be the same as it has been. The chaotic sounds are growing day by day. It's not a time for us to fear, but it's a time for us to take note and say, what did you tell us? Jesus told us about it for a reason, not to make us afraid, but to tell us what we need to do. As we discern meaning from the signs, the question is, are we consuming the news, or is the news consuming us? We need to say, I want to be ready. I want to get my life in order. I want God to be primary in my life. It is urgent that we proclaim the soon return of Jesus Christ. It is important. I believe that Jesus is at the gates of heaven waiting for his Father to say, go and get your bride. He's waiting for Jesus. Jesus doesn't know the time, but the Father does. When that happens, the trumpet will sound, and he will burst forth together his elect from the four corners of the earth. In the twinkling of an eye, we will be caught up to meet him in the air. Our mortal bodies will instantly be changed into glorified bodies. Not going to be the same kind of body. Imperishable bodies just like Jesus had after his resurrection. And we will return to heaven with our bridegroom to enjoy the marriage feast of the Lamb. The signs of the time are important, but only as they advise us of what lies ahead. We don't want to focus on the signs and fail to focus on the event or on the person to whom the signs point. He is the one that we want to focus on. We can get so caught up in the routine of life that we don't even recognize the signs of the time. We just go with the flow. Things are changing if we're not careful. Almost 2,000 years ago, the writers of the New Testament shared the expectation that Jesus would come back very soon. 2,000 years ago, they believed that he would come soon. However, that anticipation did not keep them from preaching the gospel. In fact, that hope motivated them to spread the good news. The promise of Jesus' return is linked to the gospel message. Evangelist Rex Humbard, maybe some of you remember him, he said, "Kings may argue, write letters, and send notes, but the last thing they do before the battle is to recall their ambassadors." For many centuries, God has had his ambassadors on earth calling men to be reconciled to God. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5:20. But just before the strife comes out into the open, God will call his ambassadors home. Just as the king says, "Come home, the battle's about to rage." Three times in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, Jesus promised that he will return. In the 7th, the 12th, and the 20th verses, Jesus said over and over, "Surely I am coming quickly." He even added that we could trust this promise, stating, "These words are faithful and true." In the 6th verse, he said, "These words, you can depend on them. I'm coming." Jesus' return is a promise made by God, a promise found so many times in the Bible that you could read about his second coming in nearly 500 prophecies of the Old Testament and one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament. It must be an important event. Jesus fulfilled all 300 first coming prophecies 100%. When it was prophesied that a virgin would conceive, when it was prophesied that he would die on the cross, 100% of those 300 prophecies were fulfilled. And that means that we can be certain that all of the second coming promises will be fulfilled as well. Everything that God has promised, he will do. The Apostle John closed out the book of Revelation and the entire Bible with a prayer. He said, "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The final messages are often the strongest. And when Christians pray, we can follow John's example. We could say, "Today may be the day. Come, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." If we long for Jesus' glorious return, that becomes our heart cry, then we can live every day in eagerness and in preparation to be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. In Luke 21:36, it says, "And that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." We live in a world where the alarming news and absurdity of what's happening increases each day. We think that we've heard the worst, and then we hear something else. Especially at a rapid pace in our nation, absurdities that we didn't give much thought to before are suddenly becoming a reality. Things we thought would never happen in our nation are happening. Society is speeding down a fast track to the end of the world as we've known it. That also means we are speeding ever closer to the coming of Jesus. But how soon is soon? It's been nearly 2,000 years since Christ made that promise. From a human perspective, that's a very long time, though from God's eternal perspective, not so much. For him, those 2 millennia have only been like 2 days. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 8, Peter said, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." Jesus saw it, and he said, "I'm coming soon." It was just right there, but we don't know exactly when it is. The apostles asked this very question of Jesus when he dropped the bombshell revelation on them about the destruction of the temple. In the 6th verse, chapter 21 of Luke, he said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left," Jesus said, "on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." And that prophecy is found in Matthew and Mark as well. The apostles asked 3 questions specifically when he said that. When will the temple fall? That was related to the New Testament times. And they said, "What will be the signs of the end of the age?" It was, they were talking about the end of the church age, concluded by the rapture. The church age began at the day of Pentecost. And what will be the sign of Jesus' coming was the other question concerning Christ's second coming, a time yet future, but not long away, I believe. Jesus answered all 3 questions with the same answer. He provided 10 signs, And he gave these signs. He added the illustration of birth pangs. Then these signs would increase in frequency and intensity the closer the humanity got to these events. Like a woman in labor going to have a baby, the birth pangs get closer and closer together and more severe. And he compared it to that. He said there are signs. There are going to be false messiahs. We know that there are people that are setting themselves up as being the voice of God. Even in homes, I have heard of the man in the home saying, "I am the voice of God. You listen to what I say," and that's it. He said, "Watch out that you're not deceived. Many are going to come claiming I am he." He said, "Don't follow them." We live in a time like no other that there are false messiahs. And he said there are going to be wars. He said, when you hear of wars and revolutions, don't be afraid. He said, these have to happen first, but the end is not yet. It's not right away. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. When we see nation against nation, we're talking about nationalities against nationality and rulership against rulership. All of this confusion, we see it today. He said there will be earthquakes, great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places. And he said that in Luke, the 21st chapter, fearful events and great signs from heaven. We have heard of more earthquakes. According to research results, earthquakes and other natural disasters have gone up 400% over the last two decades. High Richter scale level earthquakes have been increasing in frequency and intensity, affecting millions of people every year. He said there will be famines. Jesus told how famines would increase. We know that there is hunger. There are many people that are starving. 925 million people go to bed hungry every day. And every day, almost 16,000 children die from hunger-related causes. That's one child every 5 seconds. I believe that it's terrible. There are plagues, he said. Pestilence and plagues will increasingly continue to kill people by the masses. We know that over 6 million people have died just from the COVID pandemic, and there are countless other diseases that ravage the world's population. We see all of these events. He said fearful events. We see fearful events in the socioeconomic disasters in our nation. And we see there's trillions of debt has been mounting as every country in the world tries to tackle the pandemic by printing unbacked currency, leading to inflation. The Bible prophesies an inevitable worldwide economic collapse in Revelation 6:6. And it also tells there's a passport system that grants permission to people to buy and sell in the 13th chapter. Well, we don't want to be here for that. He said that there will come a time that during the tribulation that you will take a mark in order to buy or sell. There are signs in the sky. The signs in the heavens include the weather conditions, tornadoes, hurricanes. And I even see now they're declaring they see objects from outer space hurtling past the earth at unimaginable speeds. Every year, there are deadly tornadoes on the rise. All these things Jesus prophesied. He said there would be persecution of Christians. You may say, well, they've always been persecuted. And he said, but before all this, he said, they'll lay hands on you and persecute you, Jesus said, and they'll hate you because of me. Because of Christianity, there are many people who are dying, giving their lives. You say, well, I don't see much of that. We don't see it here. But people here are not really sold out to God like they are in other places where they depend on him. The Voice of the Martyrs reports that tragically more Christians died for their faith in the 20th century than in the 19 centuries leading up to it. In the 20th century alone, it's hard to imagine, but that's what they report. And as bad as the 20th century, the 21st century made that look like a Sunday picnic. The mass murder of Christians in China, Nigeria, and many Islamic countries bloodily continues. We think it's all okay, but if we only knew the persecution and the death and the martyrs that give their lives for the gospel because of Christianity. And he said Jerusalem's going to be under siege. And when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you know that it's near. We know that there are armies that are surrounding Jerusalem, and their one intent and their desire it is to destroy Israel. One of the greatest prophetic signs foretold by Old Testament prophets was the regathering of the Jewish people of the land of Israel. When Israel was resurrected as a nation in 1948, all the other signs began to multiply in frequency and intensity, just like birth pangs. God promised in Zechariah, the 12th chapter, verses 2 and 3, he said, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. On that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to remove it will injure themselves. That's a promise in Zechariah. The return of Christ is the 10th sign. Jesus Christ's final sign specifically answers the third question regarding his second coming. In Luke, the 21st chapter, there will be signs of the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish. People will faint from terror, and he tells all those things. And he says, at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. When we see all of the things that are happening, we can let it bring fear into our lives, but instead we need to say, as the prophet here said, as the man wrote in Luke, because he said, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. The Lord Jesus is coming to rapture his church. The apostles taught Christians to be on the alert, to look for his coming. They believed that Jesus was coming for them and that event could happen at any time. Are we still looking for his coming? We should be. It could happen any time because he said, when you least expect me, that's when I will come. When the Apostle Paul went to the church at Thessalonica to give his Bible message, it included the message that Jesus would come back for the church. The Thessalonians were thrilled when receiving that glorious message. Because he said here in Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. There are people that have died. They've known Jesus. Their bodies are buried. And they're dead. But there's coming day that body will be transformed. It will be changed. It says, and after the dead in Christ will rise first. They're going to rise up. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And he said, we're going to be with the Lord forever. He said, encourage one another with these words. I ask you, is it an encouragement if we tell people you're going to be here through the tribulation, you're going to be here to give your life, you're going to be here to have to take the mark? He said, encourage one another with the words that the Lord himself is coming and that he will resurrect those who have died and have been in Jesus. And then we also will be caught up and our bodies will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The return, that Jesus' return is the Christian's blessed hope. That is our hope, as it says in Titus, the 2nd chapter 13 and 14. It said, we wait for the blessed hope, Paul wrote. He said, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. God wants us to be close to him. He wants to reunite us with him. The apostles and the early church fathers held on to that hope of Christ's return before God would pour out his wrath upon the world. They believed that they were going to be caught away. If we are looking forward to going through the tribulation, really what we're looking forward to is seeing the Antichrist. when we see the Antichrist, if then we say, oh, well, now's the time when everything's going to begin to happen. But I thank God, I believe from my heart and according to the scripture, we are going to be taken out of there, out of here before the tribulation. One of the attributes that sets the living God apart from every other false god is that he is a God whose word is absolute. He said in Isaiah, the prophet said, 46th chapter, verses 9 and 10, he said, remember the former things, those of long ago. Remember this. He said, I am God. There is no other. God is saying that to us, and he still says it. I am God. There is no other. I am God. There's none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. God gives prophetic words to let us know the end from the beginning. And he's prophesied, and he said, Jesus is coming back. From ancient times, what is still to come, he said. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. It is absolutely certain what God says he will do, he will do. With crises and confusion, the decline of hopes, and the rise of chaos, there are some question among people whether Jesus really will return as he promised. We've heard it said, well, I've heard it all my life. But where is he? The earliest followers of Jesus seemed just as restless as some are today. Scoffers were already saying, where is the promise of his coming? In 2 Peter, the third chapter, 3 and 4 verses, you must understand that in the last days, Peter told them, he's preaching fiery message. He said, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And that's what many people are doing today. The earth seems anxious, even the earth. Research indicates that magma buildup can occur slowly beneath the surface of the earth. And that causes volcanic eruption, things that will happen. Headlines about Yellowstone blowing up causes fear for some. They say this is going to happen. They say there are things in California and other places, things are going to happen. I see it every day. If you look at the news, you see it, that they are predicting that there are things that are coming. Some people say the world's going to end in ice and some in fire, but everybody sees these reports. But God has appointed a day, preached Paul in Acts 17:31. It's all pointing to one event. Jesus is coming back for his bride. There is a special day. Just as there was a precise moment in time when the Holy Spirit, it was an appointed time when the Holy Spirit planted Jesus in the womb of a virgin. There will be a precise moment when the divine human Lord declares that time shall be no more. Just as he determined that there was a time for Jesus to come forth. The day of Pentecost is when the church age began, and it has been in existence about 2,000 years. But the church age will end, and that will be at the rapture of the church. The church age means that the gospel was opened to everybody. It wasn't just Jews. It was available. And God reached out and he said, I died for everyone. I used to think when I was a little girl, I sure wish I was a Jew. I wish I were a Jew. And then the Lord showed me that you are. You are part of Abraham's seed because you've been born again. We can read about it in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord ever, forever. And then there's another passage in 1 Corinthians. It tells the same thing. It says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. We will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. He's saying that when you're caught up with Jesus, you don't go through death. It's been swallowed up in victory. Your body is transformed. It's changed. It's no longer what it was before. You cannot be, it's a way, there's no pain. You are transformed. And we say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, but we will all be resurrected. Those that are in the grave, you know, I can go out there to that grave site, and I've done it a few times, and I know that Maria and CJ and various ones of you have laid loved ones. You go out there, but they're not going to be there forever. There's coming a day when they're going to come out of that grave, and their bodies will be resurrected, and they will be glorified. They will not be bodies that die anymore. Then we'll say, death, where is your victory? There is no victory in death now. Death, where is your sting? The rapture, Jesus comes back in the clouds. There are going to be loud trumpet sound, and the archangel and the dead in Christ who've already died during the church age will be resurrected. Now, those who were before Jesus came and died on the cross, it's a different story there. But those who have trusted in the blood of Jesus and they're dead in Christ, they will be resurrected. Those of us who are saved and alive will be raised just after the dead in Christ and will be taken up with Jesus in the clouds to live with the Lord forever. The church age comes to close when Jesus Christ returns to rapture the church. We will live for eternity, but there is a parallel time that's going to be happening on earth. When we are resurrected and we're taken to be with Jesus, and he comes to remove us, there will come a seven-year tribulation period on the earth. Now, some people believe that it will be a time where the tribulation has already begun, and I can't argue with what time it is, but I know that God says that he says that we're not going to be here, and I'll tell you those scriptures. It is 7 years of intense wrath upon the world for its continued disobedience to God. The first purpose of this time of tribulation is that God wants people to accept Jesus as their Savior still. There are people, even in the tribulation, who can determine, but they will give their lives in order to decide that. Intense judgments will be upon the world, forcing people to make a choice to serve the Lord, probably giving their lives or choosing to take the mark of the beast, which will mean eternal damnation. Without the mark, they can neither buy nor sell. We know how people get, my goodness, it's toilet paper. They go just about knock each other down to get it in the stores. What will it be when they're trying to get food? God will use the time period of pouring out his wrath upon the evil of the world to regather Israel back into their land. They already are gathering by the multitudes back into Israel, but that it will cause them to acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. Their eyes are going to be opened, and they're going to see that he is the Messiah. And there are a lot of prophetic words in there that we could go into that I don't understand all of them, but there will be something that will make them see that he really is the one, and they will serve him. They will bow to him. The tribulation on earth is not for the church. I don't believe it's for the church. The church will not be here for the tribulation. We are promised by God over and over again that we will be spared from the wrath of God. In Colossians, the third chapter, verse 4, says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Jesus, who died on the cross, nobody else qualifies that he's the one who was raised from the dead, and he rescues us from the wrath. Probably the best verse for assuring Christians we will not have to live through the seven-year tribulation is maybe in Revelation, the third chapter, verse 10. He says, since you have kept my commands to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers to receive their rewards for the deeds done while on earth. When they're taken into the presence, to the marriage supper, they're supposed to, there at that time, their judgment will not be for sins they've committed, because if we've been redeemed, our sins are removed from us. There are no sins. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the only way to salvation. It's the only way of salvation. So when we get to heaven, this judgment isn't for us, our salvation. That's already been accomplished by Christ. The judgment is only about receiving the rewards that we will receive in the service of Christ. I wonder if there will be some regrets that there are things and abilities that God has given to us that we have not used for His glory. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, it's not judgment of sin, though. Sometimes we hear people say that we'll have to stand before God someday and answer to every single thing that we've ever done, and all of our sins and our wicked thoughts are going to be broadcast for all to see on a huge billboard in heaven. And everyone's going to see every sin and everything you've done. And we're going to be ashamed. I guess I'd use an old word that I used as a kid, malarkey. I don't believe it. It's not true. If we have been forgiven, our sins are under the blood, never to be remembered again. Even at the judgment of God, if they're under the blood, He doesn't even remember them. When our sins are covered by Jesus' blood, they're never remembered against us. There's a scripture that says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And God remembers them no more. In Revelation, the 19th chapter, verses 6 through 9, and I won't read all of it. John says, I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah. And we will be involved in this kind of praise, I believe, when we are gathered around the throne of God. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. God speaks truth, and he's reminding us this is absolute truth. While the tribulation rages over the earth, I believe in heaven the church will receive rewards for things done in life. The redeemed will be judged based on how they use the gifts that God gave them to serve him while on the earth. The rewards beyond the spiritual reward of just how amazing it is to be with God finally face to face, the Bible reveals our special crowns and white robes. And we're told we'll be given new names to go along with our new bodies. I have known some people who have died, and they came back to this world, but they said they had a different name, but they couldn't remember what the name was, and not just one. But numerous people I've heard tell the testimony. He said, we're going to have new names. In Revelation, the 2nd chapter, verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, that's just one of the references. There are several references that talks to us about a new name we're going to receive. I don't know what my name is, but I'm sure that I'll recognize it. Jesus will hold the celebration that's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. The church is called the Bride of Christ for a reason. God will have a personal fellowship relationship with mankind once again. That one-on-one, deep personal relationship will be restored. Jesus is going to celebrate that his bride, the church, after 2,000 plus years, is finally with him in heaven at an event called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus, the Messiah, will return with his saints to set up his kingdom on earth. And I'm just skipping over all of the details of that, and I'm not a prophetic teacher. A lot of things that I don't understand and I don't know, but Jesus will defeat Satan and his followers and usher in his earthly kingdom, defined as a 1,000-year reign of peace, righteousness, and justice. We're going to have a righteous judge one day. Have you ever gone before a judge and it was not a correct verdict and condemnation came? Jesus is going to be the righteous judge. Achieving earthly rewards for the things that we do is only temporary and is soon forgotten. People say, good job, and they forget about what you did. That's that. Our eternal rewards are works that we did for Christ out of our heart and love for him. Those rewards last forever. I tell you, look at the 24 elders talked about in the book of Revelation who are described by John. They circle the throne of God. They take their crowns off and they lay them at the feet of God, using their rewards as an act of worship. Our rewards in heaven are eternal reminders of our worship of the Lord. And we will use those to worship him forever. If you in love help a homeless person or share the gospel with somebody or anything to do to help the spiritual kingdom of the Lord here on earth, that act has eternal value. And it will be used to worship the Lord forever. It'll be eternally in worship to him. We don't do something for the recognition that we get here on earth. It is the recognition and the worship that we give to God. Don't trade your faith in Jesus' promises for a perceived security that is short-lived and unstable. Don't trade for what the world says you can have and it looks like it's solid, because Jesus' promises are absolutely sure. As we approach the glorious appearing of Jesus, our Savior, there's no other time in history more urgent than now to put our faith and trust and hope in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. It is not a time that we are in fear, overcome, taken with fear and afraid of what is coming, but it's a time to dedicate our lives to him and say, Lord Jesus, I want to be like you. I want to be with you. And so I invite you today to pray with me, if you would, in closing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a promise. You have promised that you will say the word and your son, Jesus, will return for his bride. I thank you, Lord. I pray that you will prepare each of our hearts. Let our hearts be cleansed by your precious blood. There is nothing else that can cleanse us. Our works of righteousness cannot do it. Nothing we do, only trusting in the blood of Jesus. So we trust you today, Lord. I pray that you will help us look eagerly toward your coming. I know that it seems to be right around the corner. I don't know when it will be, but we want to be prepared. I pray, Lord, that you will help us prepare our families, help us tell others, and to be the people that you want us to be. Let the things we do bring glory and worship and honor to you in your kingdom. Whether we are ever recognized here, I pray, Lord, that you will give us that strength to be what you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I trust that you have made Jesus the Lord of your life. If you have invited him in, all he says is to confess that he is Lord and receive him. Believe that he was resurrected, that he died on the cross for you, and he was resurrected for you as well. Thank you for watching us today at Living Waters Community Church. I pray that you have a blessed week. Before we dismiss, I always want to ask if there is anyone who needs special prayer. I know that each of us, we need to pray for one another. I thought about a teaching I heard this week about communion. As we receive communion, it's not just a covenant between us and God, but it's a covenant with his people to pray for them, to be in covenant. He prayed for his disciples. He was serving them. He washed their feet, the disciples' feet, and Jesus says for us to do that. So I know that we have needs in our congregation. There are some that are not here today. But I don't know what you're trying to say to me. Okay. I know that we have needs in the congregation. There are some who are not here. Nancy's been ill, and we miss her. And, of course, Betty's not here. And we continue to pray for Betty's sick. And there are others that we pray that the Lord will just minister to them. And we have needs in our congregation that are unspoken requests. We need to pray for one another as we pray. Yes.